many occasions during our lives when we find ourselves in difficult circumstances. And if we allow it, it can lend itself to us not being as motivated or willing to share our faith in Jesus Christ with others around us. Welcome to A Walk in the Word, where we bring you the Sunday sermons from Providence Baptist Church's worship services. In this week's sermon, Pastor John Friedrich uses the example of a little girl to show that this is actually a perfect opportunity to share the goodness of God. Let's join in as Pastor Friedrich preaches a message entitled, The Faith of a Child, from 2 Kings 5.
All right, well, it's good to be in the Lord's house with you guys this morning as we open up His Word and see what He has to say. So if you would, follow along with me as we read 2 Kings chapter 5. We're going to be in verses 1 through 3 this morning. Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance into Syria. He was also a mighty man of valor, but he was a leper. And the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid. And she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said unto her mistress, Would God my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him out of his leprosy. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we come before your throne this morning, we are grateful for so many things, Lord. We thank you for this opportunity to come here and to worship you and to praise you, to hear your word. Lord, we just thank you for all those opportunities. You are truly worthy of all praise and honor and glory and so much more, Lord. Lord, and now as those we step forward into your word, we just ask that you help us to have our hearts and minds ready, prepared, and willing to receive the truths that you have for us this morning. And Lord, I know I'm not worthy to stand here and present your word. I just ask that you take me and use me as an instrument. Take away anything that could in any way interfere with the message, pride, selfishness, distraction, whatever it might be. Just remove it. Fill me with your spirit that I might speak only those words that you've laid upon my heart. And Lord, as a church, as we continue to strive to move forward, Lord, we just ask that you continue to guide us, lead us, help us to always be fulfilling the role that you've called us to. Never be to be inwardly focused, only to be outwardly serving. And Lord, as individuals, help us to see the great need for the gospel to be shed in all those that are around us, Lord, and to be bold to stand on the truth in the culture that we live in today. And Lord, we ask that you forgive us of our sins, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, in this story of Naaman, there's a very interesting study with regard to expectations and how God works. If you'll continue to read into that particular story and how he goes about and receives healing, it's actually a very interesting progression of events there and he goes to see the prophet. But that's not what we're going to talk about today. That sermon might come at some point, but when we consider the story, we can look through this and overlook probably one of the more key figures with regard to this whole narrative, and somebody who was a key player in this life-changing journey for Naaman. If you look at buried deep in the origins of Naaman's healing is a catalyst who is responsible ultimately for sending him on the journey that he partook in order to find the healing from leprosy. Now, this disease, leprosy, even today has no true cure. And back in the days of Naaman, it was treated very harshly, actually. They were not allowed to go to a lot of places that the general public was allowed to. They had to walk separately and call out unclean, pounding their chests. I mean, there was a lot of ostracization. I don't know if that's a word, but anyway, they were ostracized by society. So it was a very horrible disease, and it had very serious ramifications. But what we don't realize sometimes if we read through this story and we get caught up on the journey that Naaman went on is a key figure in how he found healing. And that is that little young Israelite maid that was a servant in his house. Now, it's thought that this little girl was only about the age of 10. She was fairly young, and she had been brought as a slave into servitude in Naaman's house. She demonstrated a faith at the age of the ripe age of what was expected to be 10, that would be expected of somebody much, much older. A faith that would be key in the healing of Naaman. Now, I want you to think about for a second the circumstances that she found herself in. She was a slave girl, okay? She was in captivity. This was not something where she was doing it as just kind of a job. This was not something that she was placed there for her own good. She was taken captive, okay? She wasn't being protected. This was not in her best interest. These were invaders that came into her land and took her as a slave. The people that took her had their best interest in mind, not hers. Excuse me. So you can imagine the circumstances she was in were probably not very ideal. Now, I don't know what level she was treated necessarily. We're not privy to that information. But keep in mind, she was a slave. She was a servant. So here we have this little girl who went from playing with her friends in her neighborhood in the very comforts of her home under the loving spiritual care of her parents to suddenly being snatched away and placed in the servitude in a land that was completely foreign to her, around people that she did not know, in a place whose religion was foreign to her as well, in a land of idols and idolaters. So as you can well imagine, this was tough for a little girl. This would have been hard on any adult to be snatched up and placed into slavery. In a land you're unfamiliar with, around people you don't know, suddenly you're a slave. Yet this was a young girl. But there's something about this little girl that makes her stand out. Head and shoulders above the rest. What seems to be just a little minuscule reference to somebody who in passing could very easily be overlooked. It was all a verse or two is all we see of her. There is a lesson for all of us in sharing faith and the goodness of God. There are many, many examples of the faith in our Bible. Great men and women of tremendous faith who faced many different consequences, many different circumstances. Under very trying circumstances, oftentimes they stood on their faith at all costs. And in order to do so, they brought glory to God. Well, even if you look in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, I believe it is, there's a hall of fame of sorts for the heroes of the faith. But even though we don't see this little girl referenced in that, I think she nonetheless ought to be. I think she nonetheless demonstrates powerfully some of the key examples of how we should work with and demonstrate our faith, even when we are faced with the most trying of circumstances in our lives. And that brings us to the first point that I want to talk about this morning, was this little girl demonstrated her faith irregardless of the circumstances she found herself in. You know, there's a lot of people that if we were placed into hard circumstances, we would begin to wonder, where's God in this? We do that all the time. Things are going along great. Oh, God is good. God is great. And then suddenly, wham, we get hit with something that sets us back on our heels. And we are wondering, God, where are you? Why have you abandoned me in all of this? A lot of us would feel like God had let us down. Or somehow just turned his back on us altogether. We might get angry with him. We might feel suddenly as, well, I don't owe God anything. He's turned his back on me, or so it seems. I mean, think about it. We serve him faithfully. We do our very, very best to continue to walk in the path that he's laid before us. And then suddenly we find ourselves deep in a swamp of difficulty, pain, and heartbreak. And we begin to wonder, why am I doing this? Why am I putting forth all of this effort if this is where I'm going to find myself? Now, this little girl was at a very, very impressionable age. 10 is a very impressionable age. Or even if she was a few years on either side of that. It's a period where she's very, very impressionable from other things around her, how she will pick up the things around her. So she could have easily thought that, well, this is what I get for following my parents' teaching and for following God, then I don't want anything to do with it. But that's not what we see. In fact, we see the exact opposite. Instead, we see from her words that almost appear as excitement. I mean, can you hear the excitement in her words when she's telling Naaman's wife, hey, I know a guy, okay? I know a guy who's a prophet of God, that if Naaman will go and talk to him, surely God could do something wonderful through him. It's an absolute belief in God, a God that is still at work in both her life and potentially the life of her master as well. Now think about that. She was excited that God might provide healing to someone who had put her in slavery. Think about that next time somebody does you wrong. Instead of resentment, we see faith and we see confidence. A confidence in her God. You imagine us acting that boldly when faced with dire circumstances? We find ourselves in a place of difficulty in our lives. I mean, how many times do we struggle with our faith in those times? Even sometimes when it's really not that big of a deal. We just hit a little bit of a rough patch and suddenly, oh God, why have you forsaken me? When we wonder, you know, why am I whining and feeling self-pity here? You know, a good test for the strength of our faith is how it evolves in those times of darkness, in those times of struggle and difficulty. For most people, faith makes a transformation in these periods. We begin to let doubt, we begin to let questions creep into our consciousness, and we tend to withdraw. Not necessarily withdraw from others. We withdraw from God. Now, when things are good, we're on fire for God for sure. I mean, we get excited when things are going good, right? Things are going well. Things are going the way we think they should or the way, that are very positive. And man, God is good. But let things take a turn to the south. You know, we invoke God in many of our conversations. Oh, God is so good in this. God is so good in that. How often do we say that in our dark times? How often are we willing to get excited about God's work when things are dark? Suddenly we don't feel so compelled to talk about the goodness of God anymore. We might even struggle to see the goodness of God in the dark times. We find ourselves so wrapped up in our own self-pity. We don't feel motivated to do things like we should. We don't feel motivated to open up His Word and see what He has to say to us. We don't feel motivated to get on our knees and to seek His face. Our thoughts and our conversation with God, if we pursue it at all, shift to an almost inward, invisible reckoning, so to speak. I know we harp on Job a lot, okay? Job is the poster child for surviving trials with a positive attitude. But I want you to think about his circumstances. This man went from being a very rich individual with a big family to having nothing but a wife that was telling him to curse God and die. His wife wasn't even supportive in these times. But what did Job say? How did Job react to the loss of literally everything, including his health, when faced with all these difficulties and even a wife that said, turn your back on God. Turn your back on God and be done with this world, for crying out loud. This is what Job said, Job 13:15. He says, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him, but I will maintain mine own ways before him. I will trust him, though he slay me. Now, it's important to understand what the second part of that verse is. It says, but I will maintain my own ways before him. It's not saying that Job says, I will trust him, but I'm going to do it my own way. That's not what Job is saying at all. Okay? What Job is saying here is, though God is making my life hard, I will trust him and I will follow his path. Even though he's going through a difficult time, he will not allow the circumstances to hinder his relationship with God. He's saying, I don't care what's going on here in my life. God and I are going to walk hand in hand in all of this. God and I are going to continue on with the relationship we had even before things went bad. Those are powerful words coming from a man who literally lost everything. I think this is where we get ourselves in trouble. It comes from expectations. We say we know God doesn't owe us anything. Oh, God doesn't owe me anything. I'm not worthy of anything, right? We tell ourselves that. We might even buy into that. But when God allows difficulty in our life, somehow we suddenly feel like we're shortchanged somehow. You know, one moment we're saying, God doesn't owe me anything. The next moment we're saying, well, God, this isn't fair. God, this isn't just. I want to be clear about something, though. If God were fair and just immediately, if he wasn't long-suffering with us, I think we would have our eyes opened a little bit. Because what do we deserve? We look at Scripture, our sinful natures, our constant rebellion against God deserves eternal punishment. So if God were to enact that justice immediately and unquestionably, all of us would be suffering already. But the Bible tells us he's long-suffering. He allows us time and he has patience with us to react and respond to his promptings. And the other thing we've got to remember when we get on these little pity parties is this life is not about us. We don't exist for our own being, our own good. We exist for the glory of God. We exist for his purposes. And that flies in the face of everything society tells us. Society tells us, get what you can while you can. Look out for number one. That even flies in the face of our own perceptions the vast majority of the time. We're selfish creatures, let's be honest. We are self-centered creatures. We typically are always looking, what's in it for me? What do I get out of this? Right? We get so wrapped up in our own little worlds that we begin to think that we're the center of the world suddenly. And that's why we get so put out when things start to get hard. When things start to get difficult, our lives suddenly are shaken by undesirable circumstances. But Paul put this clearly in perspective when he wrote to the church in Rome in Romans 8:18. He says, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us." Remember, I've talked about this recently too, this verse. But Paul is saying what we are going through now is nothing. It is brief, it is fleeting compared to the glory to come. It keeps things in perspective. We can experience only a glimmer of that glory in this life, though, even with the full understanding that we exist, but to glorify the King. But in the coming age, when we shall be together with him, we will experience the completion of him being glorified in absolutely everything. And we will look back at those trials that we went through. We will look back at the difficulties and say, that was nothing. The next thing we noticed about this little maid was her willingness to speak up for the one true God. She was bold in her faith. how in this land of idolatry and many idols, she bravely pronounces the power of the one true God. Now, let's not lose perspective on the significance of what she is saying here. She was in a position that she should have felt pretty intimidated. She was a servant. She was a child. She was female. And in that day, females were not treated as they are today. There are a lot of reasons why she should have felt very intimidated to speak up. Should have felt like she had every reason to be quiet. You know, it's one thing to hold on to the faith that she'd been raised with, albeit quietly clinging to her upbringing. She was but a small, young servant girl in the house of a powerful Syrian officer in the military. He was a captain of the host, and he was quite accustomed to be the one calling the shots. As the scriptures describes for us a man of great power and prestige in the Syrian army. Wealthy, with power within the nation itself, and influential even at the highest levels. A Gentile with untold number of men and servants under his beck and call. And then there's this little servant girl. One who is there to serve. One who no one wanted her opinion. No one desired her input. No one assumed that she had anything worthwhile to offer for sure. She was to be seen and not heard. But at the risk of being chastised by her master and his wife, she spoke up. She spoke out in faith. She offered advice of a nature that they would never have expected. She stood amongst these people and proclaimed the power of God. Now, on the surface, we might look and say, well, all she did was recommend that he go talk to somebody. No, she was boldly proclaiming the power of God to that Syrian officer. If you go talk to this prophet, God will perform within his power to heal you. That's a pretty bold statement for an incurable disease. She confidently announced that her master would seek the prophet of God and be healed of his sickness. Are we willing to do something along those lines? I mean, none of us are servants in the house of a powerful Syrian captain. I mean, that's clear. But we live in a society that's hostile towards God. We live in a society that's gradually transforming, that is hostile to Christianity only, is starting to cater to other faiths. Are we willing to stand up and boldly proclaim our faith in God in the face of the hostility and possibly even persecution that we might face? We are surrounded by people that are deathly ill, doomed to die a horrible, endless death in hell unless they embrace the one person that can heal them. Are we willing to direct them to that individual? The little girl directed Naaman to the prophet. Are we willing to direct them to Jesus Christ? Because we're all sick. We all have an illness. And we, like the little maiden, are to be the messenger of that message. We're to speak up without fear of ridicule, chastisement, or even threat of persecution or death in order to make him known. Romans 10:11 says, "For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed." What are we afraid of? Are we ashamed of the gospel of Christ? Paul said he's not ashamed of it. Paul gave his life for the gospel. Are we willing to do the same? We cannot afford to be silent amongst those who desperately need to know about the one true God. Their eternal lives depend on it. Lastly, we see her desire that others might experience and see the goodness of God. You know, God's goodness is undeniable. Anybody who has followed Christ knows from the very get-go that God is good. Good time, bad time, doesn't matter. God is always good. We know from His Word that all good things come from Him. If it's good, it's from God. Good by God's standards. I once heard someone describe good as not only one of God's attributes, but kind of the sum total of all of His attributes lumped together. It's an interesting thought when you think about it. And it makes sense. Everything about Him is good. His mercy, His grace, His long-suffering nature, His love, and yes, even His judgment and His wrath. It's all good. Psalms 34:8 says, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in Him." Don't we want all people to see how good God is? We want people to experience His goodness. And so many of the stories in Scriptures where God's goodness is revealed, and sometimes it's revealed through His majesty alone, we see the story end with something along the lines of this. You know, if you look and you see in story after story after story in Scripture, there seems to be a common theme that occurs once God's goodness is revealed. And this is a common saying in there. It says, "And they worshiped God and made offerings to Him." And we're not talking about the people that were following God before. We're just talking about people that God's goodness was revealed to them. Suddenly there's a shift. Even those in the story who worship other gods end up worshiping the one true God. The pattern is not surprising. There is purpose in pointing others to His goodness. Romans 2:4 says, "Or despisest thou the riches of His goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance?" Did you catch that last part? The goodness of God leadeth to repentance. You see, when people see God's goodness revealed in us or through us, what does that lead to? The Bible said it leads to repentance. The Bible says it leads to them understanding their need for God. Their desire for God begins to get ignited. See, there lies the reason why we want people to see the goodness of God. It leads them to a repentance that brings them to the very throne room of God themselves. Yeah, we want others to enjoy the blessings of God. But it's not just to show them that He's a means of getting what they want. Whenever they feel things aren't going their way or some mechanism to give them the desires of their heart, that's not the point. And there are gospels out there that are being preached that lend itself to that. And that is heresy. No, ultimately, at its most basic element, we want people to see the goodness of God that they might repent and come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. That is why we want them to see the goodness of God. And ultimately, through all of that, God is glorified. You know, I have a picture in my head a lot of times when I think about what it's going to be like in heaven. As I get older, I think more about that because it's getting closer. I imagine it to be like this. All of God's people are standing around His throne, going on and on about how great He is. Just constantly singing praise and hymns, worshiping Him. And you know what? And we do that here sometimes. We do that in church. Sometimes we do it on our own. We pray, we sing praises to Him. We talk about how good He is. But you know, the difference I think there's going to be is that every single heart is going to be wrapped around and focused on Him alone. We are not going to be thinking about ourselves anymore. We're not going to be thinking about, oh, what's in this for me? No, it's going to be all about Him. All hearts belong to Him. Everything is about Him. You see, that's how our faith and our hope should be grounded. It should be grounded in Him. And when we come to the point where this is truly the case, and the circumstances we find ourselves in this world, the difficulties we find ourselves in, they lose their significance because we're focused on Him. We're not focused on ourselves anymore. Our importance of self diminishes that He might be glorified. The obsession with making everything we do about him takes hold. And suddenly these tough times aren't such a big deal anymore. See, you see a pattern there? In everything that he might be glorified. You know, so much of the world's problems would just go away if we were all focused on just seeing God glorified. That's not to say that Satan's going to stop. He's going to keep going until God says, you're done, and he's out of here. Okay? But his work would be pretty hard for him to do. So let our faith, let our minds, let our hearts, let our very existence be wrapped around and directed towards a God whose goodness radiates to everyone, good times and bad, that they might come to repentance and taste the goodness of God. I need to ask all of you today, have you tasted the goodness of God? Have you truly tasted his goodness in such a way that has brought you to a place of repentance? Have you seen a God that is so good that you can't help but come before him, confess your sins, and surrender your life to serving him, to worshiping him, to pointing others to him? It's not a complicated thing. It's not something we have to earn, because we could never earn it. It's not like we have to live a life of good deeds, because I'm telling you, none of them are going to outweigh the sin. The Bible tells us if we will confess our sins before God and believe on Jesus Christ, that he went to the cross, became sin, took our punishment, the wrath of God that was directed towards us was directed instead towards Jesus, and rose again 3 days later, then we can be saved. We can become a child of God and exhibit the glory of God to all those around us, and the goodness of God that they too might find repentance. Have you done that yet? If not, why not make today that day? Let's stand as we go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we come before your throne once again, we thank you for this time in your word, Lord. We thank you for your goodness. Lord, I know there are many times that we fail to recognize your goodness when we are struggling or dealing with dark times. Lord, we oftentimes turn inwardly. Lord, let us not be focused on ourselves, but instead be focused on you in those times. Let us be so focused on you in the struggles that others who might see us struggling, but yet see the goodness of God radiating through us, might also turn to you and give their lives to you. Lord, we just ask that you just demonstrate your goodness in all that we do and say. Have your will and way in all the lives that are reflected here today or at the sound of my voice. And Lord, we love you and praise you when we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us today. Tune in next time for another Walk in God's Word. Podcasts are available in Apple Podcast, Google Podcast, Amazon Music, and Audible, Spotify, Stitcher, Pocket Cast, TuneIn, CastBox, Downcast, and Beyond Pod. Search for and subscribe to Providence Baptist Church --, Gaston Sermons. Until next time, may God bless you as we await his joyful return.
Hi, this is John Friedrich, pastor of Providence Baptist Church. It's my prayer that our time together has helped you grow in your walk with God, or maybe he's even used it to guide you to discover the wonderful gift of salvation. If you'd like to contact us, you can do so through our website at www.providencembcgaston.com or email us at providencembcgaston@gmail.com. Again, thank you for tuning in, and we look forward to you joining us next time as we take a walk in the Word.